That's on September 22nd. We will have dinner on the grounds after church. And so you ladies can be thinking about what you might want to fix, or we'll decide what the church ought to go out and buy, whatever works out. But usually the ladies have come through very... You can talk to my wife about that, and then we'll a little bit later we'll have a sign-up sheet. One thing I forgot to do this morning is that received a card in the mail from the Woods family, and I meant to read that this morning, and I will read it right now. Dear Coastal Shores Baptist Church family, thank you so much for your love, prayers, cards, and beautiful flowers you sent for my dad's service. We appreciate all of you who were able to attend his service. We love you all and ask that you continue to keep me and my sisters in your prayers with love in Christ, Faye and Bobby, and family. Okay, so, okay, very good. Now, let's look at our morning message. And turn to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 6. The songs that we sang, the hymns that we sang this morning, were selected probably a month ago or longer, maybe 6 weeks ago. The second one was Fill My Cup, Lord. And you will see from this passage in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35, that the Holy Spirit had something to do with this selection. He has something to do with everything that goes on in a church who loves Jesus Christ, a church who is doing its best to serve him and live according to his will. So I would like to read John 6, 35 through 39. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Father, we come to you now because we want to look at your word, meditate on your word, explore your word. And so, Father, we would ask that your Holy Spirit might move among us. Father, thank you for giving us this time when we can look into your word. Help us not just to be hearers, but to be doers. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an expression in the Psalms that I want us to think about this morning, and it's something that we should do from time to time. It would relieve a lot of pressure, a lot of frustration. The word we want to think about is the word Selah. Selah. That means stop and think about it. And that's what we need to do with God's word every day. We need to take a piece of it, read it, and then we need to stop and think about it. Most of us don't have time to stop. You know, we've got to get to work, we've got to go to breakfast, or, you know, we've got stuff to do during the day. But God intended, and the psalmist, as he was writing the Psalms, would come to a place and you would see that. You see this word in the Psalms as you read them, Selah. It means stop and think about it. And that's what I want to do with this passage of Scripture this morning. God was really very good when he created everything. He created man and woman, two different kinds. That's all there is, okay, no matter what anybody says. Two kinds, that's all. He created light and darkness, two different situations. He had two different atmospheres. He created people's souls in two varieties. Originally, he created them pure, without sin. But then man sinned, and woman sinned. And all of us have sinned. So today, there's still two kinds. Saved, who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and unsaved. And so... We want to think about this. Souls in two different states, saved and on their way to heaven. They're on a journey, on a road. They will wind up with the Lord, wind up with God. But there are souls all around us who don't know Jesus Christ, and those souls are not saved. They're on a journey. But at the end of their journey, it's like falling off a cliff, and they wind up in hell because they have rejected God's love in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's always important when we take a Bible passage that we take it in context, that we understand what this is all about. And so this John 6, 35 through 39, there a lot of things happened before this transpired. One of the things was that Jesus told his disciples to feed 5,000 men, and plus women and children. So in essence, they probably fed somewhere between 7,000 and 8,000 people. We think our dinners, you know, with 40 people or 45 people here, some 7,000 to 8,000. He fed them. And then Jesus sent his disciples. He says, okay, take ship, go across the lake, and I will meet you there, but I'm going to go spend some time with my Father right now. And so he went off to pray, and the people all saw where everybody went, and they went to their homes for the night. They had eaten. They were happy. Next morning, as it began to dawn, Jesus walked across the water to join his disciples. And that was the passage where, Peter looked out and he said, well, if it's you, Lord, let me get out of the ship and come to you. And he said, come on. And he got out and he started and lost his faith. He looked around at what the conditions and circumstances and began to sink. Jesus saved him. Then they were at the other side. And the people, seeing that there was nobody on their side of the lake, took shipping and went across. They sought Jesus, but for the wrong reason. They sought Jesus because he had fed them. They had seen a miracle, a few loaves and a few fishes, and all these people got fed. And so they pursued him for what they could get rather than from what they could benefit. So that sets up the verses that we read this morning in John 6, 35 through 39. The people, they'd been fed, and they wanted to be fed again. They figured that wherever the disciples were, that's where Jesus would be, so they went after the disciples, taking ship. They expected another miracle, but that's not what they got. Instead, they got a lesson from Jesus. Let's see what we can learn from the verses that we read just a few minutes ago. Jesus was talking to two different groups in John 6, 35 through 39. He was talking to unbelievers, and you'll see that verse 36. But he was also talking to believers. And as we read the Bible this morning, God is speaking to each one of us. And we are in one of those two groups. So let's see what God has got to do with these words and what this passage can do in our heart. The people that were unbelievers that morning were unwilling to give Jesus anything. They went to get. They were takers. And you know takers in your life, and you know givers in your life. The difference is Jesus Christ. There are takers. They're all around us. There are givers. They're not quite as plentiful as the takers, but they're there too. This passage can be a real encouragement. It is to me, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you too. Jesus is talking about spiritual things. He is not talking about material things. He's talking about spiritual things in these verses. Bread symbolizes the sustaining things of life. And the last part of the passage that talks about thirst is talking about the Holy Spirit as he is poured out as a liquid into our lives, into our hearts. Jesus is the source of the relationship between you and God. He is the only source of that kind of a relationship. There is no other way in the world to come by that kind of a relationship but through Jesus Christ. In John 14:16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So there is the promise of a source to satisfy our spiritual thirst. The question I have this morning is, are you hungry or thirsty? And what are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus did go away, and the Comforter did come. So the believer need never be thirsty for spiritual things or for a relationship with God if that believer has the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Then they have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we be not hungry or thirsty. Will you give him free rein in your life? He's come to be the agent of rebirthing our souls, and that's what he does when he enters into us. When I speak of dying for Jesus, a lot of people say, "Oh, I'm willing to die for Jesus." That's the wrong question, people. The question is, will we live for Jesus? Anybody can die for him, but are we willing to live for Jesus? And that is the difference between a true Christian and a person who claims to be a Christian who never shows any evidence of the Holy Spirit working through their life. I'm not talking about coming to the end of our natural life in dying for Jesus. Now, I'm talking about something else that was mentioned in Sunday school again this morning. I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit brings these things together every Sunday. One of the verses in our Sunday school lesson, I did not know that when I prepared this message, was Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And we do this by the mercies of God, not the command of God. It is a mercy that God lets us live for Jesus Christ. It is a mercy that he uses poor souls like us to accomplish his purpose in other people's lives. And that's why each one of us are here this morning. We are here to be a tool of God in God's hand. We're just a tool. Nothing special, just a tool. Some of us may be hammers. Some of us may be a pair of pliers. Some of us may be a screwdriver. But we can be a tool in God's hand if we will let him use us. Jesus became the sacrifice for our sin by going to the cross and suffering there for approximately 6 hours. Do you think that his suffering lets all of us off the hook for our sin? Yes, it does. That's the glory of it. That's the blessing of it. It did take away our sin. We do not have to pay for that sin. But we do need to love Jesus. And if we love him, we are going to serve him some way. I know when my wife was so ill and going through chemo and had had her surgery for pancreatic cancer, I wanted to serve her, and I would, it drives her nuts when I ask this question now. What do you want for breakfast? Because she's not ready to think of eating. She wasn't then. But I wanted to serve her. Why? Because I loved her. And it's the same way with Jesus. People, if we love Jesus, and he is just as real as she is, if we love Jesus, we're going to want to serve him some way. We're going to want to do something. Paul, he wrote so much about our service to Jesus in the epistle to the Galatians, in the epistle to the Ephesians. In Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us this. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How about you? You love Jesus? Did he die for you? Do you love him because of that? Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And you might think, well, he's always talking about the Holy Spirit. There's a reason I'm always talking about the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He wants to work through you. He wants to be a blessing to the people around you. He wants to show the people around you a picture of Jesus Christ. He wants them to see Christ in you. And that I can't say those words without thinking of some additional words that it says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:16. And so, if we're crucified with Christ, We are to live for Jesus, not for us. Do you know it's possible, and it happens, that there are Christians, people who really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, really, people who are really born again, but they live their lives entirely for themselves. Now, they're saved, but they're carnal Christians. They're living for their benefit, for their pleasure, and that's not what Jesus wants of his people. He wants us to be servants. He wants us, like I said, to be a screwdriver or a pair of pliers. He's got a purpose for you. He's got something that only you can do. And he's going to open up an opportunity in front of you to do whatever it is you do so well, that he has equipped you to do. When we believe on Jesus, there's a yielding of the will, of our will, to Jesus and to God. Now, a lot of Christians, here's the devil's trick. I remember the night I got saved, I went home, I wanted to tell my parents, I tried to tell my parents, my brother and sisters, all about what had happened, what had taken place in my life, but I didn't know enough. I didn't understand. I didn't have an inkling as to what had happened to me that night. So when I was trying to tell him, I probably sounded like a blithering idiot. How do you explain to somebody about a miracle? About being born again, given new life after all the sin is taken away? And I was trying to tell them that, but I couldn't. I didn't know how. It wasn't for years until I had learned more about the Bible and learned more about what had taken place that I could really talk to people about it. Yet, Jesus was still living in my heart. He's living in yours. How are we serving him? What are we doing for him? When the Holy Spirit comes in, and again, I keep talking about the Holy Spirit because he is so important to you. If you've not recognized him, if you've not understood the purpose that he lives in your heart, he came to you. Tonight, we're gonna talk some more about the Holy Spirit tonight as we get into this book of Revelation. He's in everything. He's in the Word of God. He is the inspiration of God's Word. He is the one who wrote this book we call the Bible. And it is written, it is perfect, it is without contradiction. It is to be our atlas, I guess you would call it. Ever taken a trip and you get the road atlas out and you look to see where you're going? Okay, this is your atlas. This is going to get you to your destination if you read it, if you look at it. Now we men do things a little differently. We know where we're going. We know how to get there. Why are you laughing? Some of you have been wandering around out in the country with your husbands, haven't you? But this is our guide. And we have to read it to get to where God wants us to be and get to where he wants us to get to. Do you read it? Do you read it enough? Do you understand what route he's trying to direct you to? You can get to the route. I did this up in Pennsylvania. None of you have probably ever done this. And I hope you never do. Connie and I went to a wedding. We went to a funeral. I had a part in a funeral up in northern Pennsylvania, western end of Pennsylvania, northern. We had taken the Pennsylvania Turnpike across the state from where we were in New Jersey, and so we wanted to go back to New Jersey, and I came to the Turnpike, and I didn't understand what the sign said, and I turned onto the Turnpike, and we were going the wrong way. It was 46 miles to the next exit. And every one of those miles, she knew not to say it, but I could see her thinking it. I told you so. I tried to tell you. So I had to go all 46 miles to the next exit, go across the bridge, get back on the Turnpike, and go back the other way. And then there again, I had to repeat those 46 miles. And I was telling myself, you idiot, why didn't you read the signs? You and I make a lot of mistakes because we don't read the atlas. Not enough. We don't look at it closely enough. We don't let the Holy Spirit lead us. And He wants to. He wants to lead each one of you in the direction you go every time you make change direction. God gave him. Jesus Christ sent him. If I don't leave you, then I can't send the Holy Spirit. He sent him. He's here. He's in you. He's working. We need to listen to him. And we have all these things that the Holy Spirit brings. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Many of you, you've heard that over and over and over. There's a reason. Those things are in you. Yeah, they're in you. And they're in you for a reason. God says, use them. Pour them out. I'll replace them. None of us are going to run out of love. And if we stay in the will of God, none of us are going to run out of joy. And in times of tribulation, we're going to have peace. And he's even going to give us patience in the way of long suffering. But don't pray for that one. For we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's Romans 5, 3 through 5. So we don't want to pray for patience, but God, the Holy Spirit has it here. We can get through it. We can make it, every one of us, if we just let him be what he's here to be, our liberty, our peace, what we need at the moment. So, many times, God's people never get on the path that God wants them to take because they don't spend enough time reading the atlas. I used to read it before we would head out on a trip, and then I would forget to look at it again, and we'd wander around a little bit, but we eventually got there. Well, within a week anyway. You know, when I think about Jesus being crucified, I don't normally think of myself being crucified, but that's what Paul's command was. to tell us, or it's what Paul shared with us when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And each one of us this morning can be living in Christ Jesus as a crucified individual. We can crucify the lust of our flesh. We can crucify the pride of life. We can crucify the lust of our eyes. We can. Because we are strong? No. No, I'm not strong. But the Holy Spirit is. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to get us through. And that's why I talk about him so much. He is the power of God working in all of our lives. Not just a few. He's there to work in your life. You know, part of the problem, there is a problem. And at least in my life, I don't know about yours, but in my life, part of the problem is I don't like pain. None of us do. At least I don't think you do. You're a little weird if you do. But I don't like pain. Now it doesn't pain me to tell my granddaughter that she can't have that ice cream before supper because she'll spoil her supper. But it does cause me a little pain to think of the fact that I can't have that donut before Sunday school because it's going to affect my sugar. That's different. She's her, I'm me. Other people's pain is not nearly as bad, at least not to me. None of us like pain. But there is a little bit of pain. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, there is the pain of self-denial. And that is a pain. There's the pain of doing it God's way and not my way. There is the pain of being on God's path and not my path. None of us live in a vacuum. Whatever you do is going to affect somebody around you. And it's going to either affect them for good or it's going to affect them for bad. You and I are born with a sin nature. We like to sin. Yeah, we do. Might as well look at truth. I mean, after all, God gave us a sin nature, and so we do tend to sin. In order to deny that, in order to deny that sin nature its own way, is going to cost us a little bit of pain. I would like for all of us who are here this morning to stop. There's that word Selah again. I'd like for all of us to Selah about some things here in God's Word as we come to a close of the service this morning. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He walked on the water. He did all these miracles as an evidence that he is the Son of God and that he is able to meet the needs in your life and my life, no matter what those needs might be. And the way he wants to do it, we have to do things God's way. We can do them my way or we can do them your way, but it's not going to work out so good. The way he wants to do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He lives in your heart. He wants the best for you. We've come here this morning because we're not able to do everything that God has demanded, and we're here, I hope, to maybe find an answer to how we can be more effective, how we can love God more, how we can be closer to Him, how we can avoid sinning against Him. We came to Jesus knowing that He can keep us. We believed that when we got saved. You believed that. I believed that. And the reason that He can keep us is because we can't keep ourselves. I cannot perform a miracle in my wife's life. God has to do that. I can't do anything for you other than share what I'm reading about in this atlas and trust that you will follow the directions that it gives us. And it's us, all of us. You have the power of God in you to do anything that you need to do. Anything. You can pick up a heavy object, bad back or not, bad knees, sore hips, whatever, and you can carry that object for the one you love. And you come to a point, you say, I can't go any further, I need to set this down. And the Holy Spirit can give you strength to continue to go till you get to where God needs you to be. Every one of us have a heavy burden, which is called the will of God upon our lives. Are we going to try and get that where He wants it? Or are we going to quit and say, no, I can't do this? The Holy Spirit will permit you to do whatever God has called you to do, to fulfill the purpose for which He has called you. And He has called you. Whether you're young or old, God has a purpose for you. Don't stop before you get to the end of the path. Go ahead and complete the journey. Might as well. You're going to get bored sitting beside the path. And I will guarantee you, nothing is more exciting than living for the Lord every day of your life, because you do not know where He's going to take you or what He's going to expose you to, what opportunities you're going to have, what blessings you're going to receive. God wants to help you. God wants to make you successful in everything you do. And Jesus, in our scripture for this morning, in verse 39, says, this is the Father's will. And I want you to understand this. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And that is Jesus' promise to you, that no matter how you live for Him, no matter how much energy you expend for Him, at the last day, he's going to raise you up and he's going to take you to heaven to be with him. That's his promise. So what are you waiting for? Go ahead and read the Atlas. See where the path leads. See what he wants to do with you. And then let him do it. And sit back and enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have loved us, that you have not just called us, but provided for us. And Lord, use us in spite of what and who we are. Help us, each one of us, to be a blessing to the ones around us. May they see Jesus Christ living in us. May they experience the love of Jesus through us. Then, Father, may we experience your joy, your peace, your patience, your goodness. Father, may you help each one of us this morning to do your will in your way and in your time. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.